Lord, help me to wash my family's feet, because that's going to culminate everything that has brought us to you this weekend. And so this morning, we want to talk about how can we get a grip on our temper and our tongue, because if we don't have these items under control, then our worship is vain. We are nothing more than a hypocrite, and we don't want to be hypocrites, because hypocrites don't go to heaven. Amen. Lights and walls. Yeah, they don't. Now, they look like Christians, and they dress like Christians, and they say amen like Christians, but they're not going anywhere. And so we want to be real before God, and we want to be real before our families and real before each other. Now, there are a lot of ways that we could lay this Bible study out for you, but I want to give you a series of scriptures, and I'm going to ask that you will mark these scriptures in your Bible, because the power is found in the Word. Amen. It's not what we say about the Word. It's not how we try to opine on what's already there. We just need to make sure that we're clear that our head and our heart is in Scripture. And so I'm going to read these scriptures into your hearing uninterrupted, because they don't need any exegesis on my part nor exposition on my part. But I do want to read them into your hearing. And when you mark these passages of scripture, you can share them during your family conferences. You can share these with your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, to help them draw closer to God and make sure that we have our temper and our tongue under control. Join me in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. This morning I'm going to be studying with you from the New American Standard Translation of Scripture. And so that's where my reading will come from. I'm in Proverbs chapter 17. And I'm going to start at verse number 4, where the Bible says, "An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue." Verse 7, "Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince." Verse 14, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out." Verse 20, "He who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil." Verse 27, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Verse 28, "Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent." Chapter 18, at verse number 4, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." Verse 6, "A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows." Verse 7, "A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul." Verse 13, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." Verse 20, "With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." May God always bless the reading and the hearing of his holy and divine word. And the reason why I did not interrupt those passages of Scripture by trying to tell you what I think the Bible says what it says. And I don't read these passages of Scripture very often because they're very convicting to me. But it teaches me and tells me that I need to learn to set a guard around my mouth. I need to be very careful because what comes out of my mouth is nothing more than the characterization of my heart. And so that's why I wanted you to have these passages in your own spiritual arsenal, because we need these passages. And especially as they come from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs gives you three primary foundational stones. The book talks about your money, your morals, and your mouth. When you read through the book of Proverbs, you can look for those 3 points. And I won't even charge y'all extra for what I just said, but those were three absolutely incredible points. Amen. Is anybody in here awake other than me? Are y'all glad to be here? Some of y'all look like you've been baptized in vinegar and weaned on a sour pickle. You don't, you look like you're about upset to be here. I mean, I saw some heel marks out in your driveway. Somebody had to drag y'all in here, but you're glad to be here today? Yeah, I hope so. My goodness. Okay, so the tongue has a lot of control over how you live your faith. I'm going to read that again. The tongue has a lot of control over how you live your faith. When I was young and small, because I used to be small at one time, grew up in West Texas, and when my mom would take me to see Dr. Rogers, Dr. Rogers would always say, "Bill, stick your tongue out." That's where he started his evaluation. Now when you go see the doctor, they don't ask you if you stick your tongue out, they ask you for a credit card, but I guess things are different. Boy, y'all, whew, tough crowd this morning, boy. Tough crowd. So anyway, when I went to the doctor, the first thing he said was stick out your tongue. And why would the doctor say that? Do y'all have doctors here? Let me talk to a young person. How many young people do we have here this morning? Would you raise your hands? All liars shall have their part. Let me find a young person. They'll tell me. Where? Look at them, man. They said, "Ooh, don't point at me. Please don't point at me. My parents are here. Don't embarrass me." Do we have any juniors in high school? Seniors in high school? Okay. Then I'll find me an adult, because there were several back there that said that they were young. I know your preacher's back there. He'll answer anything at the drop of a hat. So why do the doctors say stick out your tongue? Because they want to see what's going on in your body. Don't you think that's amazing? I think that's absolutely incredible to me. And so there are several passages of Scripture that we can go to, and in essence, the writer is saying, stick out your spiritual tongue and we'll show you what condition you're in. That's what the book of James is all about, is it not? Stick out your tongue so we can see exactly what kind of condition you are in. Now, I've got about 8 things that I need to do in about, how much time do I have left, David? Yeah, we'll be here by ourselves, you and whoever said that. I think the first thing that I want to do is to give you something practical, because there was a gentleman yesterday, I can't remember his name, I do know that he's an engineer, and he really helped me when I reviewed the comments that were made last evening. He was looking for substantive things that he wanted to apply to his ministry immediately. He wasn't, Patrick. Oh, there he is, yeah. Big guy back there with guns on his arm, you know, yeah. So I really thought about what he said last evening, and so I want to give you what I think is a practical way to kind of look at this notion of guarding our tongue and what comes out of our mouths, because what we need to do is we need to think before we speak. So if we take the letters T-H-I-N-K and we let each one of those letters stand for a word, then we will run that process through our minds before what comes out of our mouth. So let's allow the T to stand for, is it true? So that's going to cut out about 85% of the stuff that we even think about saying. Is it true? Not is it an alternative fact, but is it true? And not only is it true, then when you think about the H, we've got to ask, is it helpful? Because just because it's true does not necessarily mean that it's going to be helpful, right? So, is it true? Is it helpful? And I really like the I, is it inspiring? And see, right there, your focus is becoming more narrow. Because it could be true, and it could be helpful, but is it going to inspire me, or are you going to crush me? Is this going to help build me up in the most holy faith in my life and in my walk with God and in my family? These words that come out of your mouth that can assassinate me. So, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? And then, is it necessary? See, if you're like me, I'm a gregarious person. I really talk too much, okay? There are some of us in the world. Now, I know you're sitting there saying, well, that's not me. Okay. That's good. Some of us, at the drop of a hat, we just go. Others of you sit there and go, where is your off switch? You know, because somebody needs to flick it. So when we get to this end, is it necessary? Now we have really manifested the kind of restraint and the kind of maturity that should show our love for God and our love for whoever we are having a conversation with, or we're getting ready to have a conversation with. And then finally, the K, what do you suppose the K stands for? Yeah, is it kind? See, we live in a very unkind society. I know y'all hadn't heard about that in Fort Walton Beach, but over in Jacksonville, people will tell you anything. They will call you anything. My wife works in the school system. I pray for her every day. I should put a flak jacket on her before she goes to the school system. And some of these words that come out of these kids' mouths, it's a shame before God. Because if I had said that growing up, I'd have been slapped in the next week. But now they, well, you know, you can't tell me what to do, and nobody tells me what to do. And I'm thinking, somebody better tie me down and give me 6 or 7 shots. But that's that, and they think that that's okay. They think that that's normal. And then when you meet their mom and daddy, you see where they got it from. Oh, so y'all got 1 or 2 of those here in Fort Walton Beach. Okay, I was just wondering. I just thought maybe we had the issue in Jacksonville. So I just give that to you, Patrick, because I hope that that will be one of those things that you can inculcate in your life starting today about what I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it and what circumstances will surround me saying it, and is it going to glorify God? Just run it through this particular filter, and then we'll see if God is glorified in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, that will cause these unholy words to never really reach our lips. Does that make sense? Anybody happen to have any questions about these before we transition to something else? Okay, so I'm glad we talked a little bit about that. And now I want to remind you about the fact that we live in the age of rage. In Jacksonville, I'm telling you, someone has been killed every day of this year. Women have been shot on our streets for cutting people off. Children have been run over on bicycles trying to get home. Husbands and fathers and grandfathers have been shot in front of grocery stores because they wouldn't let the other person go in front of them. We are living in an age of rage. I remember when I severely sprained my ankle several years ago when I was going through the airport in Atlanta, and I should have known. Anytime you go through the airport in Atlanta, you're taking your life in your own hands. As a matter of fact, that's the second coming of purgatory as far as I'm concerned. I mean, that whole area right there. Now, if you're from Atlanta, please pray for me. But anyway, so I'm on these crutches, and I'm trying to get through the airport and got knocked down. You know, all of this chocolate right in the middle of the floor. You know, 800 pounds, all sprawled out. Do you ask me how many people stopped to help me get up? Ask me how many people stepped over me. And I got so frustrated that I almost took my crutch and just, I thought, well, you know, if I knock six or seven of y'all down, y'all will come down here and help me. You know? But I mean, that's just the kind of world that we live in. If you get in someone's way, if you impede their progress in any way, shape, or form, you will pay the full price. And I got to thinking about the dynamics of what happened to Cain. I know y'all know this, but I just want you to know I know it too. This can happen to you, and this can happen to me. In Genesis chapter 4, I don't know why I hadn't seen this before, because this hasn't changed in several millennia, but I just want to call this to your attention very quickly. I'm in Genesis chapter 4. At verse number 2, the Bible says, "Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very," what? "He became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.'" What does the Bible say that Cain responded to Jehovah God after Jehovah God made that statement? What does your Bible say? What does your Bible say? No, you're not answering my question. Thank you. God's word records that Cain said nothing in response to Jehovah God's assessment of his behavior. Jehovah God looked at him and said, "Your countenance has fallen, and I'm telling you, you've got a problem. You've got to get this under control." "Well, you know, Father, I'm sorry. I've sinned. I need to do better. I need to straighten up. I need to stop having jealousy and hatred in my heart." None of that is mentioned. His next conversation was with whom? it was with his adversary. Oh, I know it was his brother. But what did he do to his own brother? He killed his own brother. That's the deception of anger. And in this country, it is full of people who are angry. What are you angry about? I'm angry about everything. Okay. What did everything do to you? I don't know. I'm just angry. There are 16 million people in these divided states of America who have issues with anger. And they all have guns. And somebody says, I knew you was going to come here and start talking about guns. And we don't talk about guns in our church. I'm not here to talk about the guns. I'm here to talk about the spirit of anger that will drive a person to do something that they shouldn't do because they're not under control. So when our children come home and we have these conversations with our children, we need to look and see if their countenance has fallen. And somebody says, well, my child would never do nothing like that. Let me tell you something about your child. Your child can be irritated. Your child can be bullied. And they won't say anything to their father because they know what dad is. They know what we'll say. Shut up, boy. Be quiet. So they keep it all in. And they keep it all in until one day they go to school and they take a bat and they beat the guy to death that's been bullying them. We need to be paying attention. And it's not just our children. We need to be paying attention to each other. Somebody says, well, we don't have any angry people in our church because we all love each other. Okay. Whatever you say. I'm very, very concerned about anger. Because if it does not come under the control and auspices of Jesus, I know what can happen. If this person could kill his own brother, what can we do? We'll do even worse. And I'm talking about the spiritual assassinations that happen almost every first day of the week. When we have the final amen and many people go in their own corners and they have roasted preacher and fried elder. And that's when they have the real meeting after the meeting. I told these people not to design this building like this to begin with because my design was a whole lot better. And every time I walk in here, I get an upset stomach. I just want to hurt somebody. Well, you need to go see a psychiatrist is what you need. That's what you need. I'm just saying, this passage of Scripture shakes me to my core. Here is God Almighty. This is not some emissary that God sends. This is not some angel that God sends. God Almighty told him, you need to straighten up. And then the next words out of his mouth to God is, well, you know, could you please put a mark on me because people are going to kill me and, you know, nobody will understand. And people are still making excuses to this day. There are other passages of Scripture. Let me just mention one to you very quickly. You remember in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem, had his face set to Jerusalem? And he sent Peter and John on ahead of him, told Peter and John to go to Samaria and let the folk know that he was coming through, and the people did not receive him. You remember what Peter and John said? Lord, do you want us to rain down fire from heaven, burn these folk up? Now here they've heard Jesus pray. They've traveled with Jesus. They've watched Jesus. They have aspired to be his apostles and his disciples. And yet on this occasion, they got so upset that they said, you know what? We just need to do an Elijah impersonation up in here. Because if they're not going to receive you, then we need to burn them up and wipe them off the face of the earth. That's what we need to do. And Jesus said, you know what? I don't even know who you are. How can you spend time with me and have this kind of attitude and this kind of spirit? How is that possible? You know what scares me more than anything? As a shepherd in the Lord's church, when all of our churches throughout the kingdom of God, everybody looks like each other, that's what scares me. Yeah, I didn't get an amen on that one. That's why I brought my own. When the gospel is preached, the gospel should reach everybody in that community. We moved to Jacksonville, and there was a congregation 50 minutes from our front door. I wasn't driving no 50 minutes from my front door when there was a congregation 12 minutes from my front door. But in any case, this guy that lived 50 minutes from my front door said, hey, I think you ought to come over here and be with us. I said, who is us? Well, you know what I mean. I said, no, I don't know what you mean. What are you talking about? Well, you know, now, if you come on over here and be with us, because I know you was up at the college. I said, let me tell you something. Jesus saves. And I live in this community, and I'm going to a congregation not 50 miles from my front door, but 12 minutes from my front door, and we're going to share Jesus in this community. So don't be asking me, am I going to come over here with y'all? The gospel is for all. And there are some people, maybe even in this assembly this morning, you're sitting on this pew. If somebody that didn't look like you and didn't act like you and didn't think like you sat next to you, your own spirit would get up and move somewhere else. Yeah, I know y'all have never heard anybody say this before. But since I won't be coming back, I'm letting it all hang out. There you go. I took my wife to a congregation in Georgia. I'm not going to mention the congregation because some of y'all might have relatives there. But anyway, walked in the door, and there was a guy standing at the entranceway. I knew he was a deacon because the way he was standing, I could tell he was a deacon. And I walked up and spoke to him, and I said, no, you don't look like you're having a good day. He said, no, I'm not. I said, well, what's the matter? Well, I got to stand in and wait on some guy named Dr. Davis. And, you know, he's supposed to be speaking tonight. And I'm here to greet him. I said, well, can I stand here with you? Because I sure want to see his face when he meets you. Is that possible? He said, yeah, you might as well. And, boy, he just went on and on and on and told me what he thought about the elders and what he thought about the deacons. And so a guy came around the corner, and he said, hey, Dr. Davis, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. How you doing? Now, that guy didn't look like me, so his face turned apple red. See? So I turned around and shook his hand again, and I said, I know you'll be responding to the Lord's invitation tonight. I'll see you on the front row. You know that guy left the building? You know that guy left the building? He may as well have because his heart wasn't there. I'm telling you, we better get serious about going to heaven and loving people the way Jesus loves them. If you are angry, and I don't care what you're angry about, find somebody spiritual and go talk to them. Get them to help you. Get them to tell you the truth in love, because that's what we need. We're just playing games, and I'm telling you, folk that play games don't get to go to heaven. The blood of Jesus is too precious for that. And when people walk through your doors, and I know they do, they're looking for someone to tell them, how can my life get better? Will somebody please help me? I don't know all of you, but I know enough of you to know that if they walk in here, they're going to meet Jesus. And I thank God for that. That's why y'all still have a candlestick. You didn't know that, right? It's not because you pay your light bill. It's because you're plugged into the Christ. And I thank God for that. How much time do I have left? Huh. Let me go to my last section here and just give you some observations with regard to the destructive nature of the tongue. I've been married for several years, and I will tell you that my wife has never, I want you to listen to me, my wife has never spoken a disparaging comment to me about me. There are some husbands and wives who get to joke with each other, like if one of them is fat like me. When they get upset, they will make a comment, you know, about their size. And then they're supposed to laugh, ha, 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 you know, when it's really not funny, right? Those kinds of things create wedges in relationships. I thank God that I've never heard that as long as I've been married. But some of my brothers and sisters who are married to each other, they haven't learned that lesson. They haven't set a guard around their mouth. And sometimes something will slip out that you don't mean to say, but then it's too late. You can't take it back. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will cut me to the heart forever. And they will. And they do. So we've got to be very, very careful. So I want to wrap all of this up and then get your feedback on not only the destructive nature of the tongue, but also the constructive nature that the tongue can have. In the first place, the tongue can speak idle and careless words. Could I get someone to turn to Matthew chapter 12 at verse number 36? They got the clock on me now, you gotta hurry. Matthew 12, 36 says what?
But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment.
Somebody give me an example of a careless word. Somebody give me an example of an idle word. What is that? I mean, if we're going to be called into judgment for an idle or careless word, I think we ought to know what they are, don't you? Ma'am? Woo! Boy, that's not only careless, that's really dangerous, isn't it? Especially if a child hears that, it turns into a meta message that can destroy them. Huh? Yeah, Brenda, that is Brenda. I know Brenda. She said when you call somebody stupid. Yeah, that's right, and I'm sorry, baby. God forgive me. See how dangerous that is? That child, that baby is a sponge. These children repeat what they hear. You know, we talk like, I shouldn't say sailors. We have any Navy retirees in here? Good. People talk like sailors. No. And then they wonder why their children embarrass them out in public. Because they repeat what they hear from home. These idle and careless words, that's the destructive nature of the tongue. Then gossip. I'm not even going to ask you for any examples of gossip, okay? Because that's the devil's broadcasting station. And this is how I've dealt with gossip in Jacksonville. Because somebody will come up to me and say, hey, have you heard? And see, already I know where it's going. Have I heard what? Well, you know, I know you probably hadn't heard, and I know you'll want to pray about it. See, they're trying to set me up. I know you'll want to pray about this, but, you know, I heard that David Jeffcoat was down at the speakeasy, and, you know. I said, well, you know what? I most certainly am glad that you told me that, because you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get on the cell phone, and I'm going to call David and tell him what you said about him. So at Arlington, people don't come up and gossip with me. Just cut that right off. Just cut it right off at the nub, because that's what I do. Then the last person that thought that I was kidding, the person that they were speaking about was in the assembly, so I grabbed him by the arm and we went right on back there. And you know that person repented before they left the building? I'm not going to put up with that. I'm just not going to have it. So when I leave, don't y'all come up to David saying, hey, why'd y'all have that guy that spit all over the place and was talking loud and never wiped the sweat off his face? Why'd y'all bring him here? So don't do that, because David will report you. Okay? Don't do that. You know, he won't call me. He'll report you to God. See, you don't want that. So people that speak idle or careless words, gossips. But what about liars? Could I get a reader for Proverbs chapter 12 at verse number 22? Proverbs 12 at verse number 22. What does the Bible say there? Read that again, Sam. That's 23. I asked for 22. See that? See, when you ask Sam to do something, you have to be very careful. See? I asked for verse 22, he reads 23. I can't hear you. Wow. You can't hear me, Sam? Let me hear verse 22 from that chapter, please. Say again. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. You want to have a great Bible study? Do yourself a favor and go through the scripture and annotate all of the things that God hates. I'm up to 45. And I'm telling you, God hates liars. Do y'all hear me? Don't you think we need to send a memo to Washington, D.C.? And it doesn't matter who occupies what seat. I could care less. If you're not telling the truth, it's an abomination before God. And then when they move their lips, they're lying. And somebody says, well, I know you're not coming back here now because you just offended me. Okay. That does not change the objective truth in the Word of God. When we give our word of honor, we should stick with it. If you say you're going to do something, you ought to do it. And if you can't do it, turn yourself in and say, I was wrong. I wanted to do this, but my schedule, I got sick or whatever. But tell the truth. We expect our children to be truthful, then we ought to be truthful too. And as they watch television and as they read, I know they don't read a newspaper. They hadn't seen a newspaper. But when they get on these platforms and ask us, why are these things being said? You ought to tell them the truth. They're lying. And lying is wrong, and it doesn't honor God. Yeah, y'all got real quiet on that. That's a fine station. I think I'll stay there. And then the fourth one that I would say is destructive with regard to the tongue is when we curse and swear. You see, most people think that you have to use profanity when you curse. You don't have to use profanity. You can use risque language. You can use off-color language that's just not appropriate for a godly man or godly woman to speak or to say. And that's the destructive nature of the tongue. The tongue weighs about a pound. But you would think when we put this thing into action that it weighs about a million pounds. Can you imagine a wife telling her husband, you are the sorriest excuse for a husband that I've ever seen. I am so sorry that I married you. I'm taking that kid back to Jacksonville. I need a new amen corner. I like that. I like this kid. See? Well, Jeff, you're going to have to get a little louder now if you want an amen corner like that. Now, you know, yeah. What's that baby's name?
Isaac.
Isaac? How you doing? Yeah, that's good. Well, see, I'm a new grandfather, too, so I can understand these things. See, I can connect with these children. You see how he's looking at me like, would you please go on to your next point? Okay. All right, Isaac. Huh. Very cool. So those are the four destructive methods that I would submit to you that are just not helpful. And so how can the tongue be productive? And I want to close with these. I like this first one. When we exercise profitable silence. Now, I'm going to say that again now because that's worth about 25 cents. When we exercise profitable silence. Let me give you an example. I should not tell y'all this, but hey, I'm already out on a limb and I may as well go for it. I remember going to one of several congregations when we lived in Nashville, and this guy came up to me and he said, well, I just want you to know that I love everybody. And I said, okay. I'm glad you love everybody. And he said, and furthermore, one of my best friends is black. Now, see, right there is when you exercise profitable silence. See? Right there. And you know what he did? Glad you're here, buddy. No. I just wanted to say, have you ever seen a black person before? See? But I didn't say a word. But I continue to be amazed that we have to be careful that we use silence appropriately. And there's nothing wrong with silence. There's nothing wrong with holding your tongue when you know you should. Because saying something when you hear something that is totally asinine, we just need to let it go. Y'all know about that movie? Let it go. Let it go. Yeah. So being a new grandfather does for you. You watch these kiddie movies. It's wonderful. Number two, it doesn't gossip. We've already talked about that. Number three, I know I've got to wrap this up. I heard that bell, right? Are you coming with a stun gun or something? Okay. I mean, he's standing back there like, hey, are you done? Okay. Let me pick out one of these and close with it. Yeah, I'll close with this one. Does not grumble and does not complain. Young people, do you hear me? Does not grumble and does not complain. So when your dad tells you to take out the trash, you immediately drop your iPad, iPhone, whatever, and go do it immediately. You don't huff and puff and say, well, why do I have to do it? And you got six other children, and why are you always picking on me? And no, none of that. No griping, no grumbling, no complaining. When the elders say, next Sunday morning at 4 o'clock, we're going to meet at 4 a.m. and pray for an hour, you'll be standing up saying, yay! I'll be out of town. No, not really. No. No grumbling, no complaining. That's the appropriate way to use our tongue. The Bible is just replete with powerful ways that we can honor God by what we say and how we comport. I probably have 30 seconds left. Anybody have any feedback with regard to what you've heard this morning? Thank you. I'll take that. Don't clap. Throw money. No, just kidding. To God be the glory.